the promise of redemption, in which God claims for himself sinners to be his own possession, is the result of his gracious choice. It is the result of his desire to have a people whom he would claim as his own and who would claim him as their own and who would love and serve and worship him. That's really what the plan of redemption is all about. This gracious choice we saw last week in the life of Noah. Out of a world that was wicked, God chose to look upon Noah with grace and favor. And through Noah and his faith and obedience, his family was saved. We see the same here in the life of Abraham. What we don't see in Genesis 12, 1 through 3, is the family in which Abram was born. According to Scripture, Abram was born into a pagan family. His father was an idol worshiper. So when God comes to Abram and calls him to leave his country and all that he knows, we must understand that God is calling Abram to leave a life of idolatry. He is calling him to repentance. He is calling him to faith. He is calling him to say goodbye to all of the false gods that he had been raised to believe in and to follow the one true God. I want us to look at these three key passages here in Genesis concerning the life and faith of Abraham. And then we will go to the New Testament, where I want to connect the dots for you. First, let's look in Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. And here we see God's promise to bless all peoples. And I say peoples, not people, because we're talking about ethnic groups, nations, people groups. So the Lord said to Abram, verse 1, go forth from your country, your relatives, your father's house, to the land which I will show you. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. All the families, all the peoples, all the nations. God's promise to Abram included not mere blessing upon himself, not mere blessing upon his own family, but blessing to all the peoples of the earth. This was an amazing promise to give to a man who was not a father. This was an amazing promise for Abram to believe that God could certainly build a nation out of him. Turn then to Genesis 15, where we see God's covenant and how God's covenant is applied by faith. We see that this is a covenant that God made with Abram himself. That is, God himself is the one who made the covenant. God made the promise, and God guaranteed the promise by himself. And so God says to Abram in chapter 15 and verse 1, do not be afraid. That's a normal response. Fear is a normal response when God or the angel of the Lord speaks to someone. And so Abram is afraid, and so God assures him, don't be afraid. Your reward shall be very great. The reward I have for you, Abram, is much greater than the one you rejected in chapter 14, from the king of Sodom. Your reward shall be very great. Now Abram has a struggle in his heart. Verse 2, he questions God. He says, what will you give me since I am childless? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. What shall you give me? My only child is an heir of my house. He's not even a child of mine. He is a slave. He's part of my household. He goes from questioning God to accusing God in verse 3. Since you have given me no offspring, one born in my house is my heir. Since you have not given me an offspring, Lord, then this is the one who will fulfill your so-called promise. There's a struggle going on in Abram's heart here. Struggle to believe. But God breaks through that struggle with clear declaration in verse 4. Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, this man will not be your heir. Your solution is not my solution, God says, but one who will come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir. A more specific promise here. And he took him outside and said, now look to the heavens and count the stars if you are able to count them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. This is God speaking to a man who is not yet a father, and he's very old. He and his wife are far beyond childbearing years. And God is saying to him, not only will you have a son, but out of that son, I will build for you a nation that is larger than you can imagine. You will have more descendants than you will ever be able to count. Verse 6. Then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. Genesis 15:6 is the conversion of Abram. Abram believed the word of God. That's really what faith is. Faith is an act of belief that God is who he says he is, and because he is who he says he is, he will do what he says he will do. And so Abram, being childless and beyond the years of parenthood, believes in the Lord and his promise, and the Lord then reckons this belief to him as righteousness. This is justification by faith. This verse is cited 4 times in the scriptures connected to the justification of God of sinners by faith. Abram was not justified by his works. He was justified by faith. He believed in the Lord, and the Lord immediately counted that as righteousness. The text then goes on to tell us how God made this covenant with Abram. He took some 3-year-old animals, cut them in half, laid them, separated them, walked through the middle of them while Abram was asleep. And in verse 18, it says, on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram. This was customary in Abram's day. This was the way a person would make a covenant with another person. Animals were cut in half. They were laid opposite each other, and then both parties would walk between the animals. In fact, the word covenant means to cut. But in this case, God makes it very clear that the fulfillment of this covenant is not dependent upon Abram or his obedience. Its dependence is on God only. And so God then puts Abram to sleep, and God goes through the path between the cut animals as a smoking oven, verse 17 says. And so it is God and God alone who makes this covenant with Abram. Which is very encouraging. When a covenant is dependent upon only God, you know that it's going to happen. Then turn to Genesis 22. Genesis 22, I think, is one of the most dramatic chapters in all of the Bible. It is the test of Abram's faith. He's now called Abraham, and God will test his faith. God will test him to see if he loves God more than he loves his son. Verse 1 tells us God tested him. Notice, this is a test. This is not a temptation. It does not say God tempted Abram. No, God is testing Abraham. He's testing his faith. And so he calls his name in verse 1. He gives him a command in verse 2 to take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, the promised son, the one you had through Sarai, the one on whom the fulfillment of the promise hinges. Take him. Take him to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering. There is no doubt in Abram's mind and heart now. He responds in verse 3 in immediate obedience. There is no questioning God. There is no accusing God. And so Abram rose early in the morning. He saddles his donkey. He takes servants with him and Isaac. He takes wood. It's a 3 days journey to Moriah. There's a lot of time for Abraham to think. Imagine, fathers, a 3 day journey, about a 45 mile walk to Moriah, which is really Jerusalem. And all the while you're thinking about the sacrifice of your only son. When they saw the place from a distance, it says that Abram said to his servants, "Stay here. I and the lad will go over there and we will worship and return to you." It's a demonstration of Abraham's faith. We will go and we will return to you. Hebrews 11 tells us the reason Abraham said this is because he believed that God will fulfill his promise even if he had to kill Isaac, because God would raise him up from the dead. This is amazing childlike faith. And so verse 6 tells us that Abraham takes the wood, he lays it on Isaac, his son. He takes the fire in his hand and the knife. They walk on together. Isaac carrying the wood. He is carrying on his shoulders the wood that will take his life. Isaac says to Abraham, his father, verse 7, "My father, I see the fire, I see the wood, but I don't see the lamb." And Abraham knew that, of course, Isaac was the lamb. But God spoke through Abraham, again declaring his faithfulness. Verse 8, God will provide for himself the lamb. See, this is God's covenant with Abraham, and God will be the one to provide what is necessary. They came then to the place, verse 9. Abraham built the altar. He arranged the wood. He tied up his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Abraham stretched out his hand, verse 10, and took the knife to slay his son. He is ready to plunge the knife into the chest of his only son, the son whom he loved, and then light the fire. But the angel of the Lord stops him, verse 11, intervenes in a dramatic way, crying out, "Abraham, Abraham," as Abraham's hand is being lowered toward the chest of his son. The angel of the Lord stops him. Abraham responds, "Here I am." "Do not stretch out your hand against the lad. Do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Abraham passed the test. And then it tells us that Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, there was a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. Can you imagine the emotional 180 that takes place in Abraham's heart when the angel stops him and he looks and he sees a ram caught? Can you imagine the joy that took place when Abraham then offered that ram in the place of his son? So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." Jehovah Jireh. That's one of the names of God. Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. Then the angel said to Abraham a second time, verse 15, called to Abraham a second time and said, "By myself I have sworn." This is the angel of the Lord. This is God speaking. This is a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ, what theologians would call a Christophany, that is, an Old Testament appearance of the Son of God. Anytime you see the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, it is referring to Christ. "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you've done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. Indeed, I will greatly bless you and will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." Three times God declares to Abraham, verses 17 and 18, that the blessing to all the nations of the earth will come not through Abraham's seeds, but through his seed, singular. That will take on new significance for you as we turn to Galatians in a moment. But I want to start in Hebrews chapter 6. Let me connect some dots for you here that I hope will cause you to stand in awe of God and His grace and His mercy and His provision for us in Christ. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13. "For when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, 'I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply you.' And so, having patiently waited, he obtained the promise." Okay, so here is God makes the covenant with Abraham by himself. He swears only by himself. He alone walked between the cut animals. And Abram patiently waited, verse 15. Patiently waited for God to fulfill the promise of that son, and therefore he obtained the promise. "For men swear by one greater than themselves, and with them an oath given as confirmation is an end of every dispute. In the same way, God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose," or we could say the fact to make it clear that the covenant was unconditional, it was conditional only upon God, "he interposed with an oath that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us." What is this hope that is set before us, that is connected to the covenant that God made with Abraham? "This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil, where," verse 20, "Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek is that mystery priest and king in the time of Abraham, who had no, according to Scripture, no beginning and no end. That is, there was no recording of the beginning or ending of his life, and he is therefore a type of Jesus. So God swore by himself to Abraham, and somehow we, as New Testament believers, are beneficiaries of that covenant that God made with Abraham. We have a hope. We have a promise. And it's a hope and a promise that has to do with being reunited with God, entering within the veil, having a relationship with God based on sacrifice, where Jesus entered as our forerunner. Now go back to Galatians. And we will start in chapter 3. As you know from previous messages, one of the problems in the churches in Galatia was the turning back of the believers from grace to the law. And so Paul rebukes them in chapter 3 and then reminds them of the purpose of the law, and more importantly, reminds them of the fact that one can only enter into a relationship with God by faith, not by law. Galatians 3:1. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Answer me, Paul says. Did you get saved by the works of the law or by faith? Did you enter into a relationship with God by the works of the law or by faith? The answer he wants to hear is by faith. Are you so foolish then? Verse 3. Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Having come into a relationship with God on the basis of faith, are you so foolish as to think that now you can perfect yourself by the law? Having come into a relationship with God based on the performance of Jesus Christ on the cross, are you so foolish as to think that now you can be sanctified by your own performance? Did you suffer so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain, so then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? By faith, obviously. So let me illustrate, Paul says. Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. So it was Abraham who was converted by faith. He was justified by faith, not by works. The Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. Look at verse 8 again. Do you see what it is saying? God preached the gospel to Abraham. And it was contained in this promise that through you, Abraham, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. So all those who believe, all those who are justified by faith, become in a sense spiritual children of Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. Paul says, Galatians, if you think you're going to be sanctified by the law, let me remind you what the law does to you. It doesn't bless you, it curses you. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, in order that in Christ Jesus, look at this, in order that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. That's us. So that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith, through Jesus Christ, the promise to Abraham is realized. Brethren, I speak in terms of human relations, even though it is only a man's covenant. Yet when it has been ratified, no one sets it aside or adds conditions to it. Now look at verse 16. You've got to see this. Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say, and to seeds, plural, as referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed, that is who? Christ. Jesus Christ is the son of Abraham. He is the seed, singular, through which all the ethnic groups of the world would be blessed. Is this not why the angels in Luke 2 announced to the shepherds that it is this one who brings peace, blessing to all the world? The seed, singular. Look at verse 22. But the Scripture has shut up everyone under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Again, Paul says, just like it was with Abraham, so it is with us. The only way to enter into a relationship with God is by faith, not by works. Before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. There is only one way. As there was only one way for Abraham to enter into a covenant with God, the covenant of redemption, it was by faith. There is now the new covenant in Christ. And there is only one way to enter it. It is not by the works of the law. It is not by the rituals of religion. It is not by our own morality or righteous performance. It is by faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Verse 27. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. In other words, there's only one way to God, no matter who you are ethnically, no matter what your gender is, no matter what your station is in life, there is only one way to God. It is through faith in Christ. And if you belong to Christ, verse 21, 29, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise. I hope then that chapter 4 and verses 4 through 7 now really change your life. That when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his Son, who is that son? He is the seed. He is the son of Abraham. Born of a woman, born under the law. Why? That he might redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Jesus Christ is the son of Abraham. He is the seed through whom the entire world would be blessed. But there is only one way to enter that covenant of blessing and redemption, and that is by faith. And as Abraham brought his only son to Mount Moriah, which later became the threshing floor of that was purchased for Solomon's temple, a place of sacrifice, located in Jerusalem, now incorporating a certain hill called Calvary. It was there that Abraham almost plunged his knife into the chest of his son, but was saved from that because there was a promise made. The promise that was made was that one day the seed of Abraham would come and God would plunge his knife through the chest of his only son on that same place, on that same mountain. And he is the one. He is the one who is worthy because he has been slain. He is the one who is worthy of our worship. He is the only one who is to be the object of our faith and our greatest love and devotion. I hope now that you will never ever hear or read John 3:16 again without connecting it to Genesis 22. For God so loved the world that he gave his what? Only begotten Son. Why? That we might believe. That we might believe by faith, receive redemption as a gift from God. Lord, you had this all planned. You had this all planned, even to the very place, even to the very place where Abraham laid his son upon that altar. It would be the place where millions of animals would shed their blood. It would be the place, that same mountain, where Jesus Christ, the son of Abraham, the seed of the promise, would shed his blood to ratify the covenant that you make with sinners through faith in your Son. Father, your word is clear. You did this because you love us. It is because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believe in him will never perish, but have everlasting life. This and this alone is the good news of Christmas. This is the joy. This is the message that leads to peace. Peace between sinners and a holy God. This is what we must believe, and it is what we celebrate. Father, I pray that you will continue the work that you are doing in our hearts. Lead us to deeper, more sincere, and even more childlike faith in you, who you are, what you say you will do. May we cling to the hope of Christ May it always be the anchor of our soul. And may this Christmas we worship Christ the way he truly deserves to be worshiped. In his name we pray. Amen.